Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I personally don't think a fertilized egg should have more rights than an adult woman.
You know nothing. You know nothing. Your ignorance is being shown for the entire world.
Either that thing that you abort is a human person with a right to life or it isn't. That's like shooting at a movement in the bush when you're hunting, and it might be a deer and it might be a fellow hunter, but you don't know. Well, don't shoot, for goodness sakes.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now, the winners of... This is Wretched Radio. Thank you, well, sort of, to everybody who participated in the first and probably last Wretched Name That Tune contest. It was a rather impromptu moment. I felt moved by something to sing a song on Wretched TV. Well, the reviews are in. It was so popular, we decided this could be something Nashville is interested in. Hey, they've produced worse. So we decided to post it on Facebook and let you name that song so I can send it off to Nashville. You say, not sure I caught that episode of Wretched TV. Well, it went a little something like this.
Man. You're so sad. You're so blue. But don't you worry, because God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He really, really loves you. You feel like dying, but he is crying. And I ain't lying, because he loves you. He loves you. He really, really
verse
loves you.
Two.
When you are feeling blue, you don't know what to do. You're abandoned like Joseph the Jew. You need to know that he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He really, really loves you. You're in chains. You're feeling the restraints. But you're going to have gains because he loves you. He loves you. And then it just goes on to the bridge from there.
Yeah, we hope you enjoyed that. Here we go.
What did I do to you? Is this payback for all the Todd Worship album things I cut together?
Maybe. And so we have for your consideration about the top 50 names.
So you've narrowed it down some.
I don't know how you narrow this down. Let's start with Rich Nelson. You know what? I'll tell you. Those two Nelson boys. They're very, very good. The singers of the late Rich Nelson.
Ricky.
Might be a different
Nelson.
Rich Nelson here. I think they're still working, those two kids. They were just called Nelson, correct?
Yep.
Well, they just wrote in. They titled it the prison song. Huh, that's right, the prison. Well, then they explained it here, probably with good harmony. Todd's behind a few bars and always looking for a key. So there we have the prison song is one possibility.
That's gotta be one.
I think that's a winner already.
Yeah. Could be hard to beat that.
There were several people, by the way, these are mingled with people who just commented, so we'll get a little of both here. Lee Landon Jenkins, my church praise band beat you to it, Todd. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. I'm certain we sung both of those songs. Well, it was one song, Lee, for at least 15 minutes each this morning. Of course, I lost count of the number of times we sang the chorus as I was in a semi-catatonic state by the fourth repetition. Tammy wrote in, please don't quit your day job, Todd. Well, that actually is my day job, so I'm not exactly sure. Okay, so far, here's what we got. Two comments and one winner with Ricky Nelson. Kimberly Francisco. Can you feel the love? Aaron Barker. Don't tell my soul. My achy, breaky soul. I think that one's been done.
Ooh.
I'm not sure. Maybe mine was catchier.
No, it was heart.
Heart?
Yeah, achy, breaky heart. This is achy, breaky soul.
Oh, I thought you said, I thought heart sang this song.
No, that'd be Billy Ray Cyrus.
Are they still working? Wouldn't it be cool if they were in concert and touring with Nelson? Two sisters, two brothers? I'm no promoter. I'm just saying here.
I could see
Brian Wolfe. Way too much theology for contemporary worship song. You know, I think you might be right, Brian. I had a Bible reference in there as opposed to just saying glop, glop, glop. It does not help. How many times can you hear me say, my wife is wonderful, she's so wonderful, my wife is wonderful? You're finally going to go, well, tell me why! Exactly. To just sing God is wonderful or God loves me, you need to include some, what is that word? Hold on, let me just, I'll just Google this on my theology. What you need. You need some theology. This from Chris Clausen. I'm sorry, Chris, if I goofed that up. The lame walk and the tone deaf sing. I'm not sure what he's getting at with, or she. Sorry about that. Scott Ebert. I think he'll already wrote that one. Yeah, they did, but maybe they'll take it back when it was considered offensive pop, if you get the View reference. From Kate Gilmartin. Must be German. Fasnacht. I do wretched. I think I agree with that. We'll just wait a second. You'd suppose she meant something else, but this is from Caitlin Yancey. How's about really, really, because it's totally ambiguous and confusing, like most modern worship. Eric Conraddy, you make any money with that voice, and I'll be really, really angry. I wouldn't blame you for that. I'd be really, really surprised. Harry Allen Skidmore. This is the reason why Todd has refused the Lord's table at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. You know, Harry, that maybe went right over the line. This from Wade Blunn. I think I like this one, I have to confess. The Pixie Dust and Unicorn Sprinkle Song. Yep, exactly. Catherine Becker Skaggs wrote, Todd, that was terrible. Don't ever do that again. I can make no promises, Catherine. Okay, I'll tell you what. I promise I'll never sing that one again. I can't tell you when I might have another moment of inspiration and just let it flow freely, because I'm set on fire. Jenny Godley would like to call it Buddy the Elf's cover of Jesus is a Friend of Mine. Well, I don't know what that means exactly, but I didn't ever watch
Buddy
the movie.
Elf.
Jordan writes, I love me and so does God. Exactly. Richard Alexander Behari, I'm the center of the universe. Yipper, you got yourself a winner right there. You're going to be getting a copy of, I should probably say what they're going to win. A copy of Exalted Worship is what they're going to win. Joey, do you happen to have any Exalted Worship in your computer system there that we could listen to just one snippet of an actual Christian song? Jessica Griffiths would like to label it the Holy River of Fire of God's Breath of Love. I think that's a winner, right? No, I'm sorry, Jessica. That, too, has been done several times, apparently. Jonathan would like to call it the Song from Purgatory. Well, actually, Jonathan, that's not bad, because if you sing that song three times and you happen to be Roman Catholic, then you can imagine that somebody from a fictitious place called Purgatory might be sprung. Dwayne Thompson, he loves you, and then in parentheses, amazing chains of fire broken in a hurricane of God's love.
What?
Taylor Alba, all you need is just to be happy, that's all Jesus wants. Now, I don't know if that was a title or an accurate understanding of the theology of far too many evangelical churches these days. Richard would like to call it the hymn of the unregenerate. That's pretty punchy. Derek Saklolo, you forgot the water references, and I'm sorry for that. I truly am sorry for that. I'll work on it next. I'll tell you what, during the break, I'll work on a water chorus. That's what I'll do. And if I can mix water with fire. What do you got, Joey?
All right. It's With Holy Fear I've got in your folder for you.
Ooh. With Holy Fear. And that's from Exalted Worship, is that correct?
Correct.
Yes. Well, I can't seem to find it. We'll do that after the... I'll tell you what. We'll do that one from Exalted Worship, and we'll do my Exalted Worship. Rich, now wait a second. This is Rich Nelson again. He can't win two Exalted Worships. When Dove Awards cry? I think that's a possibility, right? By the way, speaking of the Dove Awards, was flipping through the TV. We have really not been watching much TV, and it was the Country Music Awards. Okay, I got to tell you something. Carrie Underwood, I know what she said about the gay marriage issue. She sang Jesus is Calling, Tenderly Calling. Oh, wow. Can she sing? And I have to confess, it was nice to hear Jesus' name being sung reverently on a secular award show that was all about, I didn't quite get it. They were talking about everybody should have unity and we just need kindness. A lot of lecturing. I just couldn't quite understand who it was aimed at. I didn't quite get it. But nevertheless, wow, did she ever blast that out of the park. Matt Rollins would like to call it meology. Mm-hmm. He freely loves you. Is Brandon?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Brandon came up with another one. Oh, Brandon. This one's already taken, so we can't use Highway to Hell. But, ow. Jeremy would like to call it Jesus is My Cheerleader. Anthony Silvestro. I think I know, Tony. God Can't Stop Loving You. It's useless to say. Jessica with some Greek. Kenes Lexis. I can't tell because it's not in Greek. Greek for empty words. Jeremy. Bone break? Bona break? Hyper grace. Yep, that is exactly what that was all about. And finally, another winner of Exalted Worship here on the Name That Tune competition. This from Noah. What's theology got to do with it? There you have it. This is Wretched Radio.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
Let us remind ourselves, gentlemen, of what our role is in marriage.
The husband is a picture of Christ. He is a representative of Christ in the marriage.
The man plays the role of Jesus. The woman plays the role of the church. And one of the things that we are supposed to be doing as being a representative for him is to be, here's a word that the feminists really don't like, and a lot of Christian women don't like because they don't understand it, leading our wives.
Yes, and sometimes I like to use the expression of servant leadership because it helps to bring the definition right into the proper category because of what you just said. I think sometimes when people think of leading, they can quickly attach this doormat mentality to the wife.
Commanding and battering around. That's not it at all.
That has nothing to do with the Bible. That's anti-Bible, anti-gospel. But the servant leader, and that is what the husband should be in the home.
You can get Drive-By Marriage and all of our drive-by resources at wretchedradio.com.
Did you know that Wretched has biblical, practical, and engaging Sunday school curriculum? Stressed Out, Gospel Clarity, Politics, Persecution, Sanctification, Evangelism Curriculum, Herman Who, Life is Best, and the brand new Jesus Unmasked Study Guide that reveals Jesus in the Old Testament. Are you ready for Sunday school? Sunday school curriculum at wretched.org.
The next time somebody tells you that you Christians shouldn't be so pro-life unless you're willing to take care of the mothers who keep their babies, give them the web address preborn.org. Not only does this amazing ministry preach the gospel to every woman who comes into one of their clinics, not only do they show free ultrasounds to women who 80% of the time choose life, but they also help women after they deliver their babies with goods, with services, with money. It is an amazing ministry that I would like to encourage you to consider supporting. $140 will pay for 5 free ultrasounds. Would you please consider doing that at preborn.org? Preborn.org.
Judge Not is a book that dares to violate evangelicalism's first commandment, Thou Shalt Not Judge. Todd Friel will satirically and painfully expose some of the decay in the underbelly of the contemporary evangelical church and point to a solution to help rescue the church, save souls, and glorify God. So if you'd like ideas to put an end to the silliness that has permeated the evangelical church, get your copy of Judge Not, available now at wretched.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1095. Pope Urban II launches the first crusade to reclaim Jerusalem from Muslim control. The crowd wildly shouts, God wills it. There would be several crusades over the next centuries, with many tragic results and consequences lasting for centuries. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
By special request. So don't blame me.
Your desire is dire, because you're not on fire. Your life has been a slaughter. Don't worry, he's got water, 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 lots and lots of water. If you don't flow, then you just go and drink some water. You can have the water. If you are feeling parched because it's after March, and, well, it just kind of goes on from there. That's as far as I got. It was, you know, kind of an impromptu moment. This is Wretched Radio. That's one way to write a song. Here's another way to write a song.
Far in the deep, where darkness dwells, the land of horror and despair, justice has built a dismal hell and laid the storms of vengeance there.
Yeah, that was a song about hell. And God's wrath. Why?
Huh.
Because it's kind of important that we remember the bad news in order to appreciate the good news. When was the last time you heard a contemporary worship song that dared to sing about the wrath of God? Quick. One. Name one. Name one that used the word hell, vengeance, wrath, anger of God. Probably not going to find any in contemporary circles. Here's another one from Exalted Worship, which is going to our winners, and frankly, we're all losers because of it, of our Name That Tune competition.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power.
When was the last time you heard a worship song that had the word God's pity in it? Probably not. That's one of my favorite lines from a hymn. Come you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I don't know that this is entirely helpful, but nevertheless, that's never really stopped us before. When you see somebody like a baby, and you recognize the helpless nature of the child, doesn't your heart just go out to the child? You just immediately want to help a baby. I think that's in a sense how God sees us. We are just helpless things. I don't think we're nearly as cute and adorable. Okay, most of us, as a rule, don't spit up as much. Nevertheless, I don't know that we're all that cute. But nevertheless, God takes pity on us and saves us. I even quoted that verse in Don't Stub Your Toe. It is a new gospel booklet that I really wasn't intending to plug at the moment, but when have we ever rejected the opportunity to shill something? Don't stub your toe. It includes that verse because there's basically a chapter that is calling out to people after we've opened the law, after we've given the gospel, after we've explained what repentance and faith is, then it's a call. I wonder how many churches are doing gospel calls. I wonder if it's because there's been a whiplash. Are we not all weary from, all right, if you're here today and you've never opened up your heart to Jesus and asked him in, then with every head bowed and every eye closed, repeat after me. And we go, oh, not again. We do this every week and we never have visitors. This isn't working anymore. So I think we're a little tired of that sort of gospel call. But I hope we haven't whiplashed into the other ditch where we simply just preach the gospel without giving the gospel call. You see, if I just explain to you that we are born in Adam, and because he is a fallen man and he is our federal head who represents us, we are born in him, we are born sinners. And we sin because of our nature, which is totally depraved. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, everything is in rebellion against the one who graciously made us and knit us together in our mother's womb. We commit cosmic treason. And yet, God took pity on us, and he sent his Son to live a perfect life that we could not live, fulfilling all righteousness, dying on a tree. Why? Why did he do that? He was receiving the wrath of God on behalf of sinners like you and me. And if we will repent, turn from our wicked ways, and put our trust in his beloved Son, then forgiveness is ours, total and complete. Past, present, future sins gone, and we cannot be taken from the Father's hand. Was just listening to Steve Lawson this morning doing his Bible study. I just caught a snippet of it at the very end. Outstanding stuff, as always. He was talking about that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. One of the points that we can take from that is he is ever living to intercede for us. And not just implied, it's far more than an implication in that verse. It's because we're always saved. We're forever saved. We're not going to be unsaved. He ever lives to intercede for us. There isn't a day when it's like, okay, I don't need to intercede for Todd anymore. Nope, he always needs to intercede for me because I'm always saved and so are you if you are in Christ. And that, Romans 5, causes us to exalt toward God, to exalt, an intensive verb, fully, passionately praising him. Why? Because he is so good to save sinners from his wrath by sending his Son to receive his wrath on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God, totally forgiven, and that righteousness that Jesus accrued gets credited to our account. Amen. You're dismissed. I've just preached the gospel, and that's good. But I didn't throw out a gospel call, did I? And I hope that we're still doing that. Because a church can talk a lot about the gospel. In fact, it gets far more truncated these days. When pastors tend to talk about the gospel, they just call it the gospel. And they regularly don't open it up and explain what the gospel is. Sir, we never grow weary of hearing that story. So keep preaching it. But then throw out the gospel net. Throw it out. And command people to respond. If you're sitting here today, do not harden your heart. Repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know if you have another breath. You don't know if you might stub your toe, develop a blood clot, which will release to your brain and kill you, which is exactly what happened to a woman in the Midwest, which is why I titled the booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe. Because it does explain the law, it does explain the gospel, but then it throws out the gospel net. If you're a sinner, Jesus is an amazing Savior. And it goes on and on to talk about the different types of sinners. Are you a prostitute? Jesus will save you. In fact, he saved a prostitute named Rahab. In fact, she's included in the genealogy, the line of the Messiah. Why? Because it reminds us that Jesus is mighty to save, and he saves prostitutes. Are you a prostitute? Have you been promiscuous? He'll make you white as snow. Though your sins are as scarlet, he'll make you white as snow. Did you molest a child? Do you think that he can't forgive you? He can, and he will. Believe it or not, I know that we wouldn't. I wouldn't. But Jesus has saved child molesters. He saved perverts. You name it. Jesus has saved it. And he will save you if you will come to him. He will not cast you out, but you must come to him humbly on your knees, if not physically, in heart. Confessing your sins to God, agreeing with him, I have sinned against you in every way imaginable. I am sorry. I don't want to do that anymore. Forgive me. And you have his promise. He will forgive you. That's the gospel call. Come, you sinner, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power.
Come, ye thirsty, come and wait. come, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh.
That's a hymn with a gospel call, no less. Have you heard the gospel call lately? If not, it is going out to you right now. God is speaking to you through a very corrupt, sinful man who has been forgiven by an amazing Savior. If you have never responded to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, come, you sinner, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready, stands to save you too. Full of pity, love, and power, even now, people are forcefully entering the kingdom. Will you respond this day to the gospel call? This is Wretched Radio.
Parents have no greater joy than to see their children walking in the truth. Unfortunately, the odds are not in your favor. 60 to 80% of evangelical kids notoriously backslide. Your child does not need to be a statistic. Get Reset for Parents. This book will truly change your home. To get your copy of Reset for Parents, go to wretched.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Pornography, it's everywhere, and no one's immune. That's why we bring you Slaying the Lust Dragon. According to a Pure Life Ministries poll, 68% of evangelical men view pornography. And that same poll finds 50% of evangelical pastors admit to viewing pornography. Slaying the Lust Dragon. Available at wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to Him in Scripture. One name is El Roi, the God who sees. God is ultimately aware and concerned for us. Nothing escapes His vision. For the unsaved, this is a great terror. But for those who are in Christ, this is a great comfort. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Joey is searching, tenderly searching, for Carrie Underwood's performance from the CMAs. Thank you. This is Wretched Radio. I'm hoping to grab that thing. It seems to have a lock and key around it every place. It was quite powerful. It was quite emotional. She was undoubtedly recalling the people who were shot up at the Las Vegas Country Concert a month ago. They put the pictures up while Carrie Underwood was singing an old, I think it's a Southern gospel song. Wow, can she belt? And while some of the lyrics in it are kind of Jesus is calling, tenderly calling, and I think that the import of the song is tenderly calling you, not like killing you and then taking you to heaven. Instead, it is, he's calling you home. Sinner, come home. Repent. Put your trust in me. I think that's the call. As they flashed the people who had died in the past year and the people who had died at that concert in Las Vegas. So context, I'm not exactly sure correct. I'm not even sure that everybody would appreciate having their picture put up while she was singing about Jesus, as most certainly not everybody was a believer. It was still a powerful moment, and nice to hear that at least in some genres of music, once in a while, Jesus will get mentioned. I suspect that won't be happening a lot. What's the other one? There was a commercial for the American Music Awards. I think that's the next one that's coming up.
Will
anybody thank Jesus there? Doubt it. They did a tribute to Glenn Campbell, his passing this last year. I'm a lineman for the county.
That's the one they picked?
That's the one that they picked, yeah. Wichita lineman is still on the line. As soon as Joey grabs it, we will share that with you. In the meantime, you're up. Idea@wretchedradio.com. Idea@wretchedradio.com. This was received from Josh, taking issue with my rather clear-cut line on the issue of mindfulness. This is the pagan Buddhist John Kabat-Zinn-inspired practice. You think this has nothing to do with you, it's almost certainly in your kid's public school. Almost guarantee it in some way, shape, or form. Breathing exercises, quiet time, calming them down, having them breathe, focus on a word, getting their thoughts under control. Mindfulness, it's Buddhism, repackaged with a name, and then they try to slap science on it. It's anything but scientific. In fact, Newsweek, headline, mindfulness is a meaningless word with shoddy science behind it. Thank you, Newsweek, for catching up.
Wow,
we've been saying
this
for a long time. There is no science. All you need to do is just do a cursory look at the supposed scientific benefits of mindfulness, and it reads a lot like an evolution paper. We suppose that possibly maybe it could happen that. I see. We asked some people who took mindfulness how they felt. Some of them said they thought pretty good. Therefore, we conclude maybe mindfulness has some benefits to it. That's about it.
We have seen possibly that maybe it might.
No, don't be so definitive over there. This is from Newsweek. A new study of a multidisciplinary group of researchers at several universities calls out the, quote, misinformation and propagation of poor research methodology.
They say propaganda?
They certainly did. That pervade much of the evidence behind the benefits of mindfulness. Go to Newsweek.com and look for mindfulness is a meaningless word. Find it. Give it to your school. They need to know this, because if you bring it up to anybody in the government school, this, oh no, there's scientific studies behind it. Oh no, they're shoddy. Much of the research around meditation and mindfulness has serious flaws, the authors state. If you think that mindfulness is not a big deal worthy of your consideration, $1 billion annually. I was in Whole Foods. Yep, I backslid. I almost thought about for Jimmy Carter while I was there, even though he's not running. But, you know, speaking of Georgia politics, the other night, where the elect was it last night, I seriously am having some sort of, I need GPS. Watching the election results, maybe it was watching a little of the CMAs and the election results. I think that was the same night. No, it was a different night. At any rate, was watching the election results in Atlanta. Jimmy Carter's from Georgia. And all of the election returns that I saw had yes, I mean overwhelming yes votes for raised taxes. Are you kidding me? Like 90% vote for taxes. 68%, we want to pay more taxes for more schooling, more whatever the initiative was. And it got me to thinking about nonprofit organizations. We're a nonprofit. Don't know if you're aware of this. Believe me, it's as dull as it sounds. The rules to being a registered 501c3 religious organization, on and on they go. And the layers of accountability, they want to make sure that people don't ask people for money and then use it like, you know, like a false teacher or something. And so they put in all of these standards, all of this reporting, and it goes way into your accounting system. There are categories in nonprofits where you identify how you spend money. So let's just say if you gave us a dollar at wretched.org, which you could, we need to account for how that money gets spent. And there are different categories. For instance, administration. It would also go toward what you would call, we call production. Like the main thing is the main thing. You dig wells, that's where this money is going to dig that well. You make Christian TV and radio programs, this is where the money goes. Well, you've got administration, which supports that. That's its own column. Then you've got what should be the big column, which is what you do, your primary thing. And then you've got donor development is what they call it. So if you spend a lot of money to get a lot of money and that those numbers are out of whack, you can no longer be a nonprofit organization because the government wants to make sure that you're using people's money well. And so I'm thinking to myself, I think what's good for the nonprofit goose might be good for the government gander. Let's open up their books. We give them money. How do they use it? If we give a dollar, which is rare, if we give a dollar to the government, how much of it goes to admin? How much of it goes to other ancillary expenses? How much of it goes to actually fixing the roads? I'd like to know those ratios, because if you're a nonprofit and your ratios are off, you're out. I think that that would be a very interesting study to do. But, of course, the efficiency of the government probably wouldn't get it done for about 20 years, and then the numbers would be all off anyway. So I'm at the Whole Foods, and I'm walking through the store. Can I just tell you, Whole Foods, their turkey burgers? Man, those are good. And I saw on the magazine rack, different, you know, the magazines that are supposed to be hot. And, of course, at Whole Foods, there's a particular demographic that shops there. It tends to be pretty hippy-dippy. There I was, nevertheless, in a backslidden moment. And there was a magazine called Mindfulness. The magazine was called Mindfulness. It's like its own thing. I mean, that's a big trend. It is a $1 billion industry. And the science behind it is shoddy. And so it is. We were talking about this, and I received an email from Josh, who said, I do think that mindfulness is usually a pagan practice that we must be careful not to engage in. And then he gives a scenario. I'd like to offer you an example of how you could use mindfulness. My wife deals with anxiety and depression. A lot. She recently flare-up. She sinned even in that episode. She began hysterically crying and hyperventilating. After I was able to clean up the mess and calm myself, I sat down and looked her in the eye. I used mindfulness techniques. Let's take 3 deep breaths together. I wouldn't let her talk until she took those deep breaths. Then we talk. And we worked through the issue and she got better. So therefore, mindfulness is okay. Josh, what you did is common sense. There is something about just slow down, calm down. Take some deep breaths. We've been saying that as a society for centuries, long before mindfulness came along. So just because telling somebody to take a deep breath and calm down has some sort of benefit to it does not endorse mindfulness, and I wouldn't conflate the two. So if that helps your wife, rock on. If that helps your kid when he's getting himself into a complete whirlwind pitch, keep telling your kid to take a deep breath, slow down. But that's not what mindfulness is. Mindfulness is using that to calm yourself down, empty your brain, and then to focus on something that you want to accomplish, you want to achieve, so that you can be a better human being. That's mindfulness. Furthermore, its origin is Buddhism. It is their salvific practice to connect you to the divine. Needless to say, that makes it a bigger deal than breathing. We breathe all the time. I wouldn't call that mindfulness. Let's just say I'm once again running a 100-yard dash.
Running?
Okay, let's just say that when I was in grade school and they made you run a 100-yard dash and I started to breathe really heavily, you wouldn't say, well, that's mindfulness because he's breathing heavily. I'm just breathing heavily. In mindfulness, you are using breathing techniques to accomplish a spiritual end, and that is to connect you to, well, probably the great big nothingness. So, sir, I agree with you that breathing, it has some benefits. It just does. It works. There's a connection, physical and just our being, to calm us down. But that just doesn't mean because we have somebody breathe that it is mindfulness. Mindfulness, spiritual practice, and we ought never to be participating in that. This is Wretched Radio. Why should you consider sponsoring your own Tomorrow Club? Because of stories like this.
Eric came from a troubled family. His father was sent to prison, so him and his brother were left with his mother, and she abandoned them and left both boys with their grandmother. But trauma came as the grandmother passed away. The boys were left facing the possibility of an orphanage, one of their biggest fears, because the orphanages in Ukraine are not pleasant places. Fortunately, some relatives stepped in, and Eric ran into some people who were inviting kids to something called a Tomorrow Club. He liked what was going on there, started attending regularly. They began to disciple him. There was a time when he didn't have any place to live, where they even found shelter for him. Well, the time came for Eric to trust Jesus, and he eventually became one of the leaders in the clubs, and now is assistant coordinator of the region.
Would you please help us write more stories? Sponsor a Tomorrow Club, please. Visit tomorrowclubs.org. If you are involved in Sunday school, or you have homeschoolers, or You're just a Christian. Would you please think about getting Life is Best, our brand new, thanks to you, 13-episode pro-life TV show to teach the saints how to defend life. It is gospel-saturated and profoundly helpful in a culture of death. Please consider getting a copy of Life is Best at wretchedradio.com.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
A lot of times when people come in for counseling for whatever problem, we as biblical counselors have been tempted to go right to the imperative and say, well, you need to write down everything you eat. You need to repent of this. You need to not eat after 7 p.m. You go to a bunch of rules and laws that might work. And actually, they probably would work. This food issue is really pretty simple on the external part. If you eat less and exercise more, you will lose weight. It's physics, essentially, and biology. By the way, I know I'm supposed to do that. What I need is the power to do it, which I lack. And I need the right motivation. And this is true universally of change. Again, it's the drunkard. It's the guy into porn. It's the person who's struggling with homosexual actions and desires. Is that we need a heart change. The rules of the law alone will not transform us.
You can get drive-by biblical counseling, too, and all our drive-by resources at wretchedradio.com.
How do we know that Jesus appears in every book in the Old Testament? Because Jesus himself said so in the Gospel of Luke. The Jesus Unmasked Sunday School curriculum will lead your Sunday school class on a study of Jesus in the Old Testament. This in-depth study guide will help your class know that the Bible is supernatural and reliable as they see Jesus woven throughout the tapestry of the Old Testament. The Jesus Unmasked Sunday School curriculum, available at wretched.org.
Books of the Bible. The book of Daniel is about one man who submits to God above all else and God's faithfulness to his people in all circumstances. Daniel's prophetic visions teach us that God raises up and tears down kingdoms. All earthly kingdoms will pass away, but God will establish an everlasting kingdom. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And this is Carrie Underwood. Wood. The CMAs. Shouldn't be a disc jockey.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See.
Television. Bit of a treat, really.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we mercy, mercy.
Glenn Campbell, and welcome.
Most of all, I want to thank my God.
A little montage.
For it all comes from.
I couldn't have had a better life than to have worked with all of you and to have spent my career at the Country Music Association.
It's a tribute to people who died this year.
Radio, God bless you all. Fans, listeners, God bless you all for making this a part of our life. Of the victims, the Las Vegas shooting.
He's calling, oh sinner, come on home.
Yowza. Applause not entirely appropriate, nor actually are the lyrics as a tribute to people who have died within the past year. I believe that's a call to repentance, not a calling home to heaven. Nevertheless, certainly a treat to hear an old hymn sung on primetime TV. And speaking of hymns, this was sent into idea@wretchedradio.com, and you're going to think I'm going to take this opportunity to
chill.
I'm trying to be polite to myself here. Offer another encouragement to reconsider hymns. That's right. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about the old book. You want to bring in some new hymns, that's okay. Every 20 years or so, we can update it as we see which songs stand the test of time. They can be incorporated. If you have a hymnal of any sort, you'll notice that there are hymns ranging probably over the course of 150 years. So no problem bringing in a good contemporary worship song if you can find one. We can do that. But this article that was from, there's the cheaters, Kingsley Brown, 14 reasons why we should go back to using hymnals in worship. I'm not going to take this opportunity to offer another screed against just contemporary worship, putting it up on the walls, but using hymnals with tried and true music that is singable, so that the music is written, so we can kind of find our parts, so it's written in a range we can handle, and everybody is singing from the same song sheet, and you don't have to listen to contemporary Christian radio stations in order to know what to sing on Sunday morning. I'm not going to take this as that opportunity to do this. Instead, I'll simply share with you a line that caught my attention. More churches are trying to encourage a generational worship experience. Now, this person offers using hymnals as a great start to unifying a multi-generational congregation. So why do I bring this up? To go on another screed against dividing the congregation? No, I'm not going to take this opportunity to say it was a really bad idea to divide the congregation based on musical preferences. Furthermore, it's a fool's errand. Why? Well, what's traditional? What's contemporary? Well, is singing a Stephen Curtis Chapman, is that contemporary? Is singing Michael W. Smith? And you'd say, well, no, that's kind of old school. So it's traditional. Well, no, that's like the hymns. So what is it then? Who's going to be writing and dividing all of these groups that we have to be broken into? I told you, I drove by a church. Three services Sunday morning. Traditional, the bridge, and contemporary. So what used to be contemporary is now the bridge between old folks and the whippersnappers. So you're not even contemporary anymore. To the founders of the contemporary worship music who said, now we've got to sing this and nothing else, you're not even hip anymore, so back of the bus you go to the bridge. Pretty soon, traditionalists will all be dead, and then what used to be contemporary 10 years ago will move from the bridge to being traditional. And then today's contemporary will become the bridge, and the new stuff, which hasn't even been written yet, will then become the contemporary. Why do I bring this up? If this fellow's observation about what's going on in churches is accurate, that more churches are trying to encourage a generational worship experience, might I suggest, if that is accurate, that we are seeing anachronistic arrogance, chronological snobbery playing itself out. That we think, we don't have to think these things through. These old dead people, whatever. Well, I say whatever indeed. Whatever they said is probably smarter than what we think these days because they took more time and, frankly, they were more studied. And so to simply just toss away anything carefully, willy-nilly, like it has no big impact, there's no repercussions to this, I think this is another example. When we quickly just throw away traditions. Now, we're not Roman Catholic. I'm talking about traditions that are Bible-based, that people have put some thought into. We dare not just cast them aside as if they have no value. Furthermore, what I think this demonstrates is sometimes just doing that has repercussions that we never anticipated. Divided congregations, I would suggest to you that doing this, traditional, bridge, contemporary, it's going to keep kids longer. And it's going to disappoint and sadden the traditionalists because they don't get to share that hard-won wisdom. You put them all together, everybody grows as they stand there with their hymnals wide open, singing great sound hymns of the faith. I'm not going to think this is an opportunity to just
feeling better.
Her.
No,
would
you wouldn't
do
that.
Until tomorrow.
Thank you.
Go serve your king.